Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we read at verse 9 down to verse 14. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the privilege that I have tonight to be able to declare these wondrous things that you've revealed in your word. These things, Lord, that you have done for the sake of your great name, for the sake of your children. Lord, I agree with Brother Charles when he prayed earlier that we don't understand just how blessed we are. And I pray that even tonight, Lord, you might enlighten us to a greater awareness and a greater understanding of our blessing. That we would leave tonight with hearts that are full of thanksgiving for you and for what you've done for us in Christ. Lord, help my voice tonight, I pray. Help me also, Lord, to declare with clarity and in the power of the Holy Spirit what you have delivered to us in Scripture. Bless this to our hearts and minds, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we pray for God's people? How do we pray for one another? One of the things that we should do is study these prayers that we find in God's Word, both prayers offered by the Old Testament saints and prayers offered by New Testament saints, and we should examine our prayer life in the light of it, that we might learn how to pray, might recognize how underdeveloped we are sometimes in our prayer life. What we have here is a record of Paul's prayers for the Colossian saints. As we've noted already in our study of this book, he's not met these people face to face, but he's heard of their faith and he's heard of their love, and he's given thanks to God for them. That's been a part of his prayer. He's given thanksgiving. He's offered thanks to God for them for what God has done in their lives. But his prayers for them not only consisted of thanksgiving, he also interceded for them. He also had petitions that he offered on their behalf. He's asking God for things on their behalf. And as we pray for one another, this is what we're to do. We ought to give God thanks for every good thing that we see in each other that we know he has produced. We ought to be people full of thanksgiving for the work that we see God doing in us and in others, but also we are to intercede for one another. We're to ask God for things for one another. And this kind of a prayer gives us an understanding of the kinds of things we should ask for. And the first thing that he asks for, that we noted last Wednesday night, is knowledge. He prays for them to have knowledge. Verse 9, he says, "And so from the day we heard," that is of your faith and of your love, "we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." What kind of knowledge is this? This is controlling knowledge. We talked about that word filled, and wherever you find it used, it always speaks of a controlling influence. Someone filled with anger, someone filled with fear, someone filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a controlling influence. And so he's praying for them to have a kind of knowledge that is experiential. It's not just intellectual, but a knowledge that has an influence on their life. And beloved, that's what we need to pray for one another, that we would be a people who don't just have a head full of information, but a life that is the expression of the doctrine that we're learning. That our doctrine would be met with devotion, that our learning would be met with living. And so he asked for them to be filled with knowledge. And then the word knowledge there, epinosis, doesn't just speak of knowing something, gnosis, but it's intensified. The idea is precise knowledge, accurate knowledge. We need to pray that we would not only hear doctrine, but grasp it. Not only hear the truth of God's word and gather up facts, but have an accurate, deep, precise, growing understanding of what God has given us in Scripture so that it then has an influence on the way that we live every day. Controlling knowledge, precise knowledge, he also prays for them as a result to have fruitful knowledge. He says, and so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. What God's will is, notice, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you might know how it plugs into your life, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What should the result of this knowledge be? Wisdom and understanding. It ought to have a practical impact on us. But the result is that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, a worthy walk. In a manner that's fully pleasing to him, a pleasing walk. And a walk that demonstrates fruit in all kinds of good works. And so it's a fruitful kind of knowledge. Controlling knowledge, precise knowledge, fruitful knowledge, and then growing knowledge into verse 10 and increasing in the knowledge of God. And we noted last week how this prayer begins with knowledge and ends with knowledge. So that it's as we practice what we learn that God reveals more to us. Do you want to grow? Do you want to mature? Then live what you learn. And as you take what knowledge God gives you, and you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and then what God does is he gives you an increasing knowledge of himself. Now, I want you to see tonight that he doesn't just ask for knowledge. But this knowledge also ties in with some other things that we need. It's not enough that we just have knowledge. We need something else. Verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. How should we pray for each other? We need to pray for strength. For strength. May you be strengthened. May you be strengthened. It's a present participle. It speaks not of a one-time filling of strength, not a once-for-all crisis experience, but a lifelong process. May you be being strengthened, is the idea. Not strengthened once and for all time, but an ongoing strength from the Lord. Notice that this is God's strength. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. We don't pray for each other that we would be strong in ourselves. I shouldn't pray for you that you'll be strong in some strength that you already possess just by nature. Now, what I'm asking for is for God to strengthen you with a strength that you would not have apart from him. A strength that comes from God. Supernatural strength, not natural strength. We see examples of this elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says this, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man. Ephesians 6:10 says this, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Or Philippians 4:13, you know this verse well, "I can do all things through," what does the verse say? "Him," or Christ, "who strengthens me." So as we think about this strength and as we think about praying for this for one another, realize what kind of strength we're talking about. We're talking about God's strength, not our strength. And God Himself strengthens us. I mean, this is something God does personally. We read it earlier, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. This is power that is given to us by His Spirit. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. God strengthens me, and it's by His Spirit that He strengthens me, and it's in my inner man that He strengthens me. So this is strength found in the soul. This is strength found in the heart. And He strengthens us to the degree that we can do anything that He requires of us. Anything that He would set before us, anything that He would ask of us, anything that He would put before us as a task or a responsibility, God doesn't ask us to do what God isn't willing to supply us the power for. Do you notice He says, may you be strengthened, verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power. Now, that doesn't mean that all the power of God will be present in you at one time. That's not what He's saying. But rather all power in the sense, all that is necessary for what it is that you're facing. All that is necessary for what it is that you're called to do. All the power that you need. All sufficient power. May you be strengthened with all power. For every requirement, there's strength available. What are you facing tonight that makes you feel weak? Afraid, insufficient, inadequate. Do you understand there is power from God available to you in Christ Jesus that is sufficient for whatever it is you're facing? Wherever God is calling you to be obedient to Him, God is there to supply what you need to be obedient. Any believer who feels powerless, I'm not talking about in themselves, I'm talking about in their position. Any believer who feels as though there is nothing there sufficient for them to do what God has called them to do, they haven't taken note of a verse like this. There is power sufficient, but it's not going to be found in you, it's going to be found in God. Glorious might is interesting. The word might there, kratos is the word. Everywhere you see it in the New Testament, 11 out of 12 times, it speaks of God's power, supernatural power. And He's saying that this is power that manifests God's glory according to glorious might. God's power, power that reveals His glory. This is why God strengthens us, that He might demonstrate and manifest who He is. You see, when we need patience, for example, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, and God strengthens us to be patient, what is on display is the patience of God. When we need forgiveness, battling with bitterness, holding on to some issue, anybody ever been there? Difficult to let go of something. And God strengthens you, enables you to be able to forgive in a supernatural way. What is on display is that forgiveness that is found only in Christ, only in God. An unbeliever could not operate there, is not capable of that. So wherever God gives this strength, ultimately it's to the glory of God. It reveals God in you, through you, God's nature, God's name. God's character, God's truth is being put on display. He's asking God on their behalf that they would be strengthened. How do we experience this on a daily basis in specific areas of our life? How do we know experientially the glorious power and might of God? Have you ever thought that? I mean, I feel weak. I'm facing a situation. Where is the power of God? How can I experience God's power in this situation? Let me just mention a few things practically speaking. First of all, you're going to have to put away all your fleshly trusts. What gets in the way of experiencing God's power is when you put your trust anywhere other than in the Lord. You're going to have to give up your fleshly trusts in order to experience what only He can do. Also, we must take advantage of all God-ordained means. To ask God to strengthen us while we neglect His Word. To ask God to strengthen us while we neglect prayer. To ask God to strengthen us while we neglect fellowship with one another. To ask God to strengthen us while we neglect obedience is vain. God, strengthen me, and then I'm not obeying Him, I'm not submitted to Him, I'm not listening to Him, you're not going to experience the power of God in disobedience. We must walk, this goes hand in hand with that, we must walk in faith. Do you want to know the power of God? Then are you willing to step out on His Word? You say, I have nothing to stand on here except what God has said. Well, will you stand there? Because if you'll step out on His Word, you will always find that God tells the truth. And you'll know His power there. We must walk with God. This is a personal strengthening. I mentioned that earlier. This is found in fellowship with the Lord. You see, we can't focus on a situation so much as we focus on our relationship with Him. This situation is just an opportunity for me to walk with Him. This situation is an opportunity for me to trust Him. This situation is an opportunity for me to listen to Him, to obey Him, to believe Him. And so if you want to know the power of God is known in personal communion with the Lord. Put away fleshly trust, take advantage of all God-ordained means, walk in faith, and do it as unto the Lord, in dependence upon the Lord. And that's where you know His strength. May you be strengthened with all power according to, this is the measure of it, this is what's available to you, in accordance with His glorious might. Notice what this strength is for. Why do you need strength? Why do you need strength? For all endurance. You know why you need strength tonight? Because you're going to be called upon by the Lord in His providence. You're going to be called upon to endure certain things. And you can't endure without strength. You'll notice he mentions another word, or uses another word there in verse 11 as well, patience. Endurance and patience. The difference between these two words is this. The word endurance has more to do with circumstances. The Greek word translated patience has more to do with people. And we're going to be tested on both fronts. The first word, endurance, literally means to remain under. To remain under a situation. One definition says this, the temper which does not easily succumb under suffering. To remain under a trial. To remain steadfast under circumstances sent by God. God uses difficult circumstances to try us, to prove us, to purify us, sometimes to reprove us. And if we bolt whenever it's difficult, we will not benefit from those trials. But if we'll remain under the trial, which is to say we stay in the place of obedience, we stay in the place of submission, we stay in the place of listening to God, we stay in the place of walking with God, right there in the midst of the pressure, in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the difficulty, then we benefit from it and we grow and we see God's glory put on display. But in order to stay in that place, what does it take? It takes endurance, doesn't it? And what's required for that endurance? Strength, power. That's not found in you. It's found in God. Anybody here ever run from a situation only to have it meet you later down the road? You say, I don't like this. This is uncomfortable. And so you bolt and you run. And 2 years later, a year later, 6 months later, different circumstances, but same situation. Why does that happen? Well, because you have a father. And he's training you. You're always in school. And you can't skip class. Not when you have a sovereign father, can you? Can't escape the lessons. So what I want to do is not run from it. I want to stay in class. And I want to be a listener and I want to be a learner. And I want to be an obedient student that I might learn everything God wants me to learn right there in that place. First, by the way, this particular quality, endurance, is tied in God's word to hope. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says this, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness, same word, Greek word, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the way that you remain under a trial is when your sight is really fixed on your future anyway. I'm not running after temporal blessing because I understand where my future is and I want to be faithful to God's eternal purpose for me. And I want to be developed in light of God's eternal purpose for me. Not only is there endurance needed, and that's why you need strength, but notice something else he says. Verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. Different word. Macrothumia is the word. It's defined this way, the self-restraint that does not hastily retaliate a wrong. The idea, or the, another way to put it, wrath that is put away, wrath that is put far away. To be able to tolerate people who try your patience. To be able to forgive. To be able to forbear others. To be able to absorb a wrong done to you. And not retaliate and not strike back. That's patience. Anybody in here tonight ever need that? Well, you need God's power to live that, don't you? You need God's power. That's not natural to us. That's supernatural. To be able to absorb an offense to the glory of God. To say that God's purpose here is more important than my feelings. God's purpose here is more important than my reputation. God's purpose here is more important than my convenience, than my comfort. You've got to have God's strength for that, for endurance, for patience. Now, notice something about both of these qualities when they're really from the Lord, when God's the one giving you this, notice what exists with it. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with what? Joy. Wow. This isn't teeth gritting. I'm going to endure this. Right? I'm going to not retaliate. No, when the Holy Spirit is the one giving you this strength, in your inner man, He produces love, what? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And so these qualities exist in joy. And so when you consider them both together, what we're being told here is this. We need strength to be able to face our trials, whether the trial is a circumstance or whether the trial is a person. We need strength from God to be able to go through our trials with joy. To be a joyful person in the midst of the tests. James chapter 1, verse 2. You know this well. It says this, "Count it all joy, my brother, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." You say, I need endurance. I need to learn endurance. I need to learn patience. How am I going to learn that? Trials. You need patience to pass the tests, but you need the tests to produce the patience. And so what does God do? He gives you all kinds of tests every day, all kinds of tests, sometimes from people, sometimes from circumstances. But God keeps putting us through the tests. Why? Because the tests produce what we need for the future tests. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Let it have its way. Let it learn everything there is to learn there, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Where are you being tested right now? Do you understand? It's a productive test. It's meant to produce something good. So count it all joy. Count it all joy. Rejoice that you're a child of God. Rejoice that you're in the school of Christ. Rejoice that you have a Heavenly Father who's training you. Rejoice that there's nothing that comes into your life that doesn't pass by Him first. Rejoice that there's a purpose for everything you're facing. And learn the lessons. He prays for strength for them. We need that. We need to pray that for each other. But notice He doesn't just ask for knowledge and for strength. And by the way, that strength flows out of that knowledge. If you don't understand the Word of God, you won't understand what we've talked about tonight. You have to know God's Word to know this strength is available and how to experience it. But there's something else tied to this knowledge. Not just strength. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He prays not only for their strength, He prays for their gratefulness. Do you ever pray like this for each other? Lord, make my brother, my sister grateful. Lord, make them thankful. Lord, reveal to them how blessed they are, that their heart would be full of thanks to You for what You've done in all of our case. Do we pray like that for each other? Now, why should we be grateful tonight? Why should this be a gratefulness party in this place tonight? Well, notice what He says. Let me remind you, brother, sister, let me remind you tonight of what we have to be grateful for. Giving thanks to the Father. We could just stop there for a moment, couldn't we? Who do we give thanks to? The Father. Was He your Father by birth? How did He come to be your Father? But through salvation in Jesus Christ. We could just stop there and have a party, couldn't we? We now belong to God. He is our Father in Christ Jesus, and we are His sons and daughters. What a glorious, unimaginable privilege that is. So we give thanks to the Father. And what has He done? He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Literally, you have been qualified for the portion of the lot. There's a lot. There's an inheritance. And God has qualified you, that is, He has given you a portion in it. You, if you're a child of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a portion in the inheritance of God's saints. Qualified means He has made us competent. He has made us fit for this portion. Now, we were not fit for the inheritance of a child of God. We were not fit for that by birth. We were not sufficient in ourselves for that. Do you notice? It's the Father who has qualified you for this. You didn't qualify yourself. You didn't work your way into this deal. You were completely unqualified by nature. In fact, you know what you were qualified for by nature? Congratulations, you were qualified for wrath. We were by nature children deserving of what? Wrath. We were qualified for wrath. But the Father has now qualified us, made us fit for, meet to, sufficient for an inheritance. The giver of the inheritance makes the recipients qualified. And by the way, notice there it says He has qualified you. This is something that has been done. You are, if you're in Christ Jesus, you now are qualified. God has done this. Now you're not, even now you're not qualified in yourself. You're qualified in Christ. You're qualified because of what Jesus did for us. But nonetheless, you are right now qualified. If you're a child of God, if you know Christ, you are right now fit for this inheritance in Him. What does this inheritance consist of? Well, it has not yet been revealed. Everything that will be ours, but what we know is exciting. This inheritance is eternal life. Not just an eternal existence, not just a quantity of life. We will live forever, but it's a quality of life. It's the very life of God. It's knowing God and knowing His Son, John 17:3. We have eternal life. That's our inheritance. We will one day inherit the earth. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 5:5? We will inherit the earth. You ever stop and let that sink in? That we're going to rule with Christ one day on this earth in the millennial kingdom, so that someday we will possess far more than we could ever accumulate in this life. How foolish it is for God's children to run around this earth trying to gather up all their stuff and hoard it all as if they won't one day inherit the earth. See, that's why we're set free to live a pilgrim's life. We're set free to invest not in now but in eternity. We're set free not to run after material things but to look at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And one day we will, in Christ Jesus, inherit everything. Everything. All the promises of God are ours. Hebrews 6:12, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Inherit the promises. What do we know about this inheritance? Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It is imperishable, indestructible, will not perish. It is undefiled, that is, it will be an inheritance that is absolutely pure, completely untouched by sin. I cannot wait for an existence where there is no sin. People talk about unspoiled beauty. Do you realize even the greatest beauty you've ever seen on this earth has been spoiled? The creation right now groans under a curse. No such thing as unspoiled beauty in this life. But one day we're going to witness, we're going to see with our eyes what is undefiled by sin, unspoiled. He says, unfading. It doesn't grow old. It doesn't wear out. Kept in heaven for you. It's reserved. It's on reserve. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Who inherits this? People who have faith in Christ Jesus, and God guards them. They're kept by the one who saved them. In fact, notice in our text here how this inheritance is described, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, hagios, holy ones, set apart by God, taken out of the world. We're going to see this in a moment. Brought to God. These are the ones who have their portion in the lot. God has qualified them. God is the one who's made us sufficient for this in His Son. So why should we be grateful tonight? Because we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in reserve, and we're being guarded for it. Not only should we be grateful for that, verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We were slaves, you see, in the land of darkness, and God has set us free. We are now free citizens in the kingdom of light. We once were darkness, but now we're light in the Lord. The word dominion there is a word that, according to Lightfoot, has to do with arbitrary power, tyranny. We were under the tyranny of Satan, darkness, and God rescued us. That's what the word delivered there means. It means to rescue from another. God rescued us. We were drawn to God, rescued from Satan's clutches. That's what salvation is, beloved. It's nothing less than a deliverance. When you say you were saved, do you understand what that means? It means you were delivered. Rescued from darkness. By the way, think about that image, darkness. What kind of a kingdom is Satan's kingdom? Dominion, tyranny. What kind of a dictatorship is that? Well, it's one of darkness. Spiritual darkness, ignorance, not seeing, not knowing the truth. It is moral darkness, full of impurity. And it's darkness in terms of what He has intended for those subject to His rule. He doesn't intend light for His subjects. He intends destruction for them. And so here is one who blinds, who attacks and destroys, and God delivered us out of His dominion. There we were, and by the way, powerless to ever deliver ourselves. And He set us free. Now, I want to ask you tonight, is that a reality to you? Do you really believe that? That is where you were? By the way, if you don't know Christ tonight, that is where you are. You may think yourself wise, but according to the Scriptures, you're foolish. You may think yourself enlightened, but according to the Scriptures, you're in darkness. You may think yourself free, but according to the Scriptures, you're a slave and deceived. That's why you don't know it. That's why you don't feel the way you should feel. But there's someone, only one, who can deliver you. His name is Jesus. God can deliver you. God delivered us. Delivered from that domain. But notice, not only can we be grateful because we have an inheritance and we've been delivered, but also we can give God thanks for transference. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That word transfer there was used of transporting people from one country to another. Think about someone, for example, being held hostage in Iraq. In order for them to be brought back to U.S. soil, there has to first be a deliverance. They have to be set free from their captors, and then they are transported back to their country. And spiritually, we have been delivered from the tyrant Satan, from his domain of darkness, and God has transported us into His kingdom, the kingdom of His beloved Son, from a tyranny, from a dominion, into a well-ordered kingdom where there's blessing and good and light and life. I want you to notice in these verses, this has already happened if you're saved. It doesn't say you will be delivered from the domain of darkness and you will be transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He says this has occurred. He has already done this, delivered us from the domain of darkness and has already transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. You're already in the kingdom in terms of its spiritual form. The kingdom already exists in one form. Wherever you have the rule of Christ, wherever you have the rule of God, there's the kingdom. And we already exist in this kingdom if we've been saved because we've come under the rule of Christ. And I want you to see this is a kingdom of love. This is the kingdom, literally, of the Son of God's love. This is the kingdom of His Son whom the Father loves. And we've been brought into that fellowship. We've been brought into that love. The Father loves the Son and we are in the Son, so the Father loves us. This is the kingdom we've been brought into. From one who hated us and would destroy us forever to one who has set us free and now will love us in His Son forever. That's where we belong. It's a kingdom of light. If this was a domain of darkness and now we've been transferred to the kingdom of His Son, what kind of a kingdom is it? It's a kingdom of light. In fact, notice how He describes our inheritance in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. What? In light. This is a kingdom of light. Spiritual light. It's a kingdom of truth. We've been brought into the truth. Moral light. It's a kingdom of purity. This is why it is so backward for a Christian to pursue impurity in any form. You've been delivered from that. You've been set free from darkness. Why would you want now to pursue it? You've been brought into a kingdom of light, liberty, freedom. Pursue what is pure, what is true. How did God do this? How did He make us qualified for such an inheritance? How did He deliver us? How did He transfer us? Notice something else we can be grateful for. Verse 14, in whom, that is His beloved Son, in whom we have what? Redemption. What is redemption? It's a ransom. It's to be set free by means of a payment. How are we delivered? By the blood of God's Son. We were bought with a price. That price was His death. He bought us. He purchased us with His own life, with His death. We've been set free from the slave market of sin. Our sins had to be atoned for in order for us to be released from the requirement of the law, which is death for sin. Those sins had to be atoned for. Christ died to save us, to pay for our sins. Set free now to serve another. We belong to God. And our sins have been sent away. Verse 14, we have redemption even the forgiveness of sins. And the word forgiveness there means a sending away. They've been sent away. All that we've done, all that deserved death, all that deserved the wrath of God, it's been put away from us, sent away by the death of His Son. That's how you're made fit for such an inheritance. It's not in you. It's in Him. Do you think we should be grateful? What do you think? But are we? I mean, do we stop? Did we stop this morning when we got up? And we hit our knees to start this day? Did we remember these things? What do we need? We need knowledge, but not book knowledge, Bible study knowledge, lunch study knowledge, just some more information. No, we need knowledge that controls our life. Precise, deep, accurate knowledge of God's truth that finds expression in our living, in wisdom and in understanding. In a walk that's worthy of the Lord, in a walk that's fully pleasing to Him, in a walk that's fruitful in all good works, we need knowledge and we need strength to keep on walking in that knowledge. When we're tested by circumstances, and yes, when we're tested by people, to keep on walking in that knowledge. And we need gratefulness. That whenever we feel tested and tired, we would never grumble like someone who hasn't been given anything. But we would stop and realize we are the most blessed people in the universe. How can we do anything but give Him praise? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do give You praise. We ask You to forgive us. Lord, if we don't see our smallness and our sinfulness in the light of these verses, we never will. For Lord, we must confess that we're not an ounce as grateful as we should be. Lord, may You fill us with the knowledge of Your will in such a way that we would walk in a manner worthy of our calling. May You strengthen us that we might keep on walking in Your will, even where we're tested. And Lord, may You fill our hearts with praise, reminding us, teaching us what You've done for us in Your beloved Son. And Father in heaven, not only do You love Your Son, but You've taught us to love Him. And may we grow in our love for You. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.